Chapter 6, we're turning to the end of the chapter. Verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. God's word open before us, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have the opportunity of studying together thy word. We confess our need at the outset of this study for the help and power of thy Spirit. We ask that he would come, that he would take of the things of Christ and make them known to us this day. Lord, we are thy people, and we come to thee in the merits of Christ and ask that thou would bless us this day because of our union with him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We have been looking at the life of the Apostle Peter, and we have entitled this study, A Fisherman Who Became a Fisher of Men. And by way of review, since most of you are not in my class the last few weeks, we'll go back very quickly and look at some of the highlights in Peter's life. In John chapter 1, we meet this man for the first time. His name was Simon. Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah. Simon means one who hears. And certainly Peter heard effectually when Andrew came to him with the message of the Messiah. We have found the Messiah, and Simon comes with Andrew, and when he meets our Lord changes his name. It's at that point in verse 40 and 41 that he is now called Peter, or as it's given in the Aramaic, Cephas. The word means a rock, a stone. A little bit different than the word Petra. Petra, which is what our Lord uses in Matthew 16, has to do with this big crag of a rock that cannot be moved. But this word is a stone that can be moved. And our Lord tells to this man, you're now Peter. And as Abram's name was changed to Abraham, and Sarai to Sarah, and Jacob to Israel, and Saul of Tarsus to Paul, so this man received a new name. New blessing, obviously in the life. But perhaps I think even more significant that at this point, Peter, Simon Peter, becomes a follower of our Lord. He is saved. But he goes back to fishing. And the next time we meet Peter is in Luke 5. And in Luke 5, our Lord is in the northern part of Galilee. He's on the seashore. In order that he might speak to the multitudes, he searches out Peter's boat. And he instructs Peter to take him out a little way from shore. And he then begins to instruct the multitude from the boat of Peter. Now, when he was done instructing him, he tells Peter to launch out further into the deep and to let down his nets. Now, Peter's been up all night fishing. He's toiled all night. He's tired. He's caught nothing. But at the instructions of our Lord, he goes out into the deep. He lets down the net. And there are so many fish that swim into the net that it's too big of a catch. Simon's partners, James and John, have to come and help him. And when Simon Peter sees what has happened, the fish swimming into the net in the very area they'd fished all night and caught nothing, he falls at the feet of our Lord in the boat, and he cries, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And our Lord then addresses Simon Peter, and he says, Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. There's another scene very much like this scene in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, Peter has gone back to fishing. The other apostles have joined him, and he has fished all night and caught nothing. He has toiled, and now it's morning. And on the shore walks a man that he does not recognize, but he tells him to let down the nets again. And so at his instructions, Peter lets down the nets. When he does that, there is this huge amount of fish, again, that swim into the net. And the one next to Peter, John, says, It's our Lord. You see, John saw that first miracle. John understood who was walking on the shore. And Peter is so overjoyed on this occasion, rather than wait for them to row to the shore, he jumps out of the boat and he thrashes in the water until he gets to our Lord. And our Lord asks for the fish to be brought, and Peter runs back out and he grabs hold of the nets and he starts pulling the nets in. Peter's beside himself. It's our Lord. This time, our Lord instructs Peter again to follow him. But he also asks him three questions concerning his love for our Lord. And of those three questions, Peter answers with a word a little bit less in intensity, a little bit less in importance, you could say, than the word love that our Lord was using. He basically was saying to our Lord, "You know I'm your friend. You know I'm your friend. Peter, do you love me? You know I'm your friend. Peter, do you love me? You know I'm your friend." And the last time our Lord says to Peter, "Peter," he uses the word Peter has been using, "Are you my friend?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I'm your friend." In response to those statements that our Lord made to Peter, and the response that Peter made to him, the question and the answers, our Lord each time tells Peter that, "You follow me and I'm going to make you a shepherd of the sheep. I'm going to make you tend the sheep. I'm going to make you feed the sheep." Now here's Peter. He's been with our Lord 3 years. And you could say he's graduated, as it were. He started out and the Lord said, "Now if you follow me, you're going to fish for men. Peter, you're going to catch men." But now he's saying, "Peter, you're going to rule over those men. You're going to shepherd those men. You're going to feed those men. You're going to lead those men." Now, what happened in Peter's life? Perhaps more than any of the other apostles, the Lord gives us a great view of Peter in these Gospels. The Lord singles him out. The Lord does things with him that he doesn't do with some of the other apostles. And as we were looking at our Lord's instructions to Peter, sometimes the instructions were the same as they were for everyone else. There'd be a multitude there, and Peter would hear what everyone else heard. Peter would see the same miracles. Or perhaps it was the instructions to the 12, and Peter was among the 12. And he had, as it were, these instructions given to him as well. But there were certain occasions when our Lord singled Peter out and two or three, maybe four others with him. His special tutorial class, if you want to use it in the language of our situation today. When he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, it was Peter, James, and John. Later on, Peter would have occasion in the book of Acts to raise one from the dead. He didn't do it like Paul did. Paul went back when he raised Eutychus from the dead, and he did it like Elijah or Elisha. But when Simon Peter raised one from the dead, you'll see that he did it just like our Lord did it with Jairus' daughter. He was one of the few that went in to that meeting and saw our Lord work that miracle. It was Peter, James, and John who went to the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord and saw that glory manifested. They saw something of our Lord that day that the other disciples never saw. It so transformed Peter that as he's dying, writing his last epistle, his last letter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's still talking about what he saw on the mount and what he heard on the mount that day. That special tutorial class where our Lord took Peter and James and John alongside that they might see His glory, that they might hear the voice of God the Father. What an amazing class. It was Peter, James, and John who came to our Lord and asked Him about the future of the temple, asked Him about the end of the world, asked Him about His coming. And from that, the response came, we call it the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, or Mark 13, or Luke 21. It's in Mark 13 that we see it was these three men who came to Him and asked Him, "What's going to happen?" And our Lord gave them special instructions. And it's these three men that go to Gethsemane with our Lord. Pulls them alongside from the other disciples that they might witness something about their own failures, yes, but they might witness something about the beginnings of the sufferings of Christ. He pulled these three alongside. I say there were times when our Lord, as it were, cut Peter out from the rest, and he brought two or three other disciples with him and began to show him and teach him. You know, the Lord does the same thing at times for you and I. There may be another brother or sister in Christ that when you were first saved, you grew a great deal in the Lord with them. I can remember in my own life another brother in Christ. It seems like we went everywhere together. We studied the Scripture together. We prayed together. We witnessed to others together. And it got to the point that we almost thought exactly alike. We could be in a meeting like this and he could grunt and I would say, "Amen, you're right. That's exactly what I think too." Because we were having the same experience. And the Lord at times does that. Pulls you alongside with another brother or sister in Christ and he teaches you both at the same time. For your encouragement, he does that. But then there are those private lessons. And we have in Scripture oftentimes the Lord doing something for Peter and we don't know that he ever did this for any of the other apostles. It was Peter's mother-in-law who was healed. She had a fever. Our Lord comes in and he heals her and she gets up and serves the people. It was Peter who walked on the water. No other apostle did that. Our Lord was teaching Peter something that he didn't teach others. And there are times when you feel like you might be walking on water. He's asking you to do something that you have no power for, you have no ability to do. And perhaps like Peter, you get your eyes off the Lord and you begin to sink. And then the Lord comes and he lays hold of you and he keeps you from going under. Our Lord taught Peter things that he didn't teach the others. It was Peter who came and questioned our Lord about the tax money. He had been being pressured from those on the outside of their circle. And he comes to our Lord and says, "What about the tribute? What do we do?" And our Lord told him, "You just go and cast your line into the sea and you'll pull out a fish and there'll be a gold coin in the fish's mouth. You go use that to pay taxes." Our Lord was teaching Peter his power over nature, his power over his creatures, his power over sickness. All those things would be valuable for Peter later. When we look at Peter's responses to our Lord, we see there are times when he failed. Peter didn't pass every one of his classes. There are times when he failed miserably, both as to what he said and as to what he did. Peter was one of those who fell asleep in Gethsemane. Peter was one of those who oftentimes spoke before he thought. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's seeing this glorious sight. And he wants to build a tabernacle. Three tabernacles. And he opens his mouth and before he can get done speaking, as it were, God thunders from heaven. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Peter, it's time just to be quiet. To listen. To understand. It's remarkable that when they were going down from the mount, our Lord talked to Peter. He said to those three disciples, "Now you can't talk about this till after I'm risen from the dead." It must have been a sore chastisement for Peter. He's just seen the most glorious thing in the world, and here's this man that loves to talk, and now he can't speak a word about it. Well, ministers at times have to know when to speak and when to keep their mouth shut. Peter, you're getting a great lesson in self-control. You keep your mouth shut about this till later. Peter failed at times. He sank in the water. And God is going to take you at times as His people into situations that's going to show your weakness. He's going to call you to do things that is going to humble you. It's going to show you failure. It may be embarrassment. And as you walk with Him, He does that for purposes that are for His own glory and for your goodness, your welfare. It was for their welfare that they'd be in Gethsemane with Him. They weren't prepared for what was coming. They fell asleep. He warned them as to what was coming, but they still fell asleep. Well, Peter would learn from that. Peter says, "I'll never deny you." He said, "You can't watch with me 1 hour, Peter. The devil's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Peter wrote that later in his epistle. How did he know that? Because our Lord told him. Look at Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Peter failed that test. He couldn't even go to a prayer meeting and stay awake an hour. Couldn't pray with our Lord 1 hour. But there are things that Peter would learn from that would stand him in good stead later on. Peter failed. Peter failed. But Peter also at times succeeded, and he says some of the most brilliant things anywhere recorded in Scripture. There are times that Peter has insight that it seems no one else has. We read here in John chapter 6. Look at the confession of Peter. He goes to the head of the class with this confession. Will you also go away? And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, he's just been speaking to a multitude who has left him. It was said that they believed on our Lord, but as soon as our Lord begins saying hard things to them, they walk away. We don't want this anymore. Peter understood, we can't go away. These are eternal life words. These are words that truly matter. We believe and we are sure that you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one Isaiah spoke about. We're sure of that. We believe and we are sure that you are the eternal Son of God. That's amazing insight that Peter has. To the head of the class, he goes, he confessed truly what Christ was. Turn, if you would, to that famous passage in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, at the end of the verse, it says, whom do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am. Who do they say I am? And the disciples begin answering. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Herod thought that. He'd killed John the Baptist and thought maybe this is a reincarnation. And that's where the miraculous powers are coming from. Maybe you're John the Baptist. No, you're Elijah. It was prophesied that Elijah would come in Malachi chapter 4. You're Elijah. No, maybe you're that prophet. One of the prophets, Jeremiah. He was more than just a man. They knew that. But they didn't understand who he really was. And what does our Lord say to Peter? Or what does Peter say to our Lord? But whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. We understand who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. And what does he say? You're blessed, Simon, because it's God who's revealed this to you. You didn't come to that just by your own intellect and your own reasoning. Simon, God has revealed this to you, and you believe it. You believe it. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. We see another statement by Peter. Verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, unto our Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Peter was speaking the truth. He had forsaken all and followed our Lord. Not many disciples in our day even who could say that. But Peter had done so. And so when we look at Peter and we can see his failures, we see the time that he stumbled, times when he said what he shouldn't have said. Yet at other times we see some things in Peter that certainly we would want to emulate. Peter understood great truths about our Lord, and Peter acted in a way that was pleasing unto our Lord. And at the end of this 3.5 years of training, this 3.5 years of study, Peter is told by our Lord, now, Peter, you're not just going to fish for men, you're going to shepherd the sheep. You are going to tend the sheep. You're going to feed the sheep. All right, that's all by way of review. Now let's look at the ministry, briefly, the ministry of Peter. Our Lord said to Peter, Peter, if you follow me, you're going to fish for men. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Peter has failed miserably in Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem that he denied our Lord and went from him. It was in Jerusalem where our Lord was being tried and tested that Peter showed that he was not ready for this combat, that he was not ready for what was coming. And now we are still in Jerusalem, and in the same area where he has denied the Lord, he now preaches the gospel with great boldness. Someone has said that the only thing that could account for this change in Peter is that he really saw the risen Christ. What else would transform this man from being a coward in this city to going into that same city and preaching to the same people? And even with threat of death, you could not shut him up. He had seen something. He had experienced something. There's no wealth that was promised him. He wasn't a rich man because he went and did this. He hadn't been bribed to do it. He said he saw something. He said he He came to know Christ in a way he had never known him before. It was the risen Christ. And now we find at the end of Acts chapter 2, Peter saying this in verse 38. Well, verse 37, when they heard this, that is the message that Peter preached, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Peter had fished all night in that city and caught nothing. Peter had labored until, in the flesh, he was a failure in that very city. And now our Lord tells Peter, let down the nets again. And we're seeing a scene that reminds us of Luke 5. We're seeing a scene now that reminds us of John 21. You fished in this area all night. You've caught nothing, Peter. But just let down the nets again. And 3,000 men swim into those nets. 3,000 men. Turn, if you would, now to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Peter has gone to the temple. He has gold, does not have gold and silver, but a man asks for help, and instead of giving him gold and silver, God produces a miracle and heals the man. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, we see some of this response to this miracle. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. In that area where Peter had fished all night and caught nothing, in the temple area, the stronghold of the very people who had arrested our Lord, the very people who had tried our Lord, and it was during that trial, that arrest, that Peter denied the Lord. In the very stronghold now, Peter is told to let down the nets again, and he does, and 5,000 men swim into the net. Peter is fishing for men. And he's catching multitudes. And in a sense, you could say Peter has no more control over that than he did the fish that swam into his net the time he let down the net. It was Spurgeon who said, it's the Lord who determines how many fish swim into the net. But you and I are the ones to let down the net at his instructions. Paul would come to the same city. He would let down a net in Jerusalem and no one would swim into it. He'd let down the net and they would try to kill him. You see him in the temple worshiping, and they begin to beat on him and try to kill him. And the Romans hear about this commotion, and they see that Paul's in the midst of it, and that he's the one getting the blows. And so they go down, they pick him up, and they're carrying him out of this crowd. And Paul turns to the commander, and he says, I want to speak to him. And Paul stood there on the steps, and he spoke to them in Hebrew, gave his testimony. I'd have been saying, come on, let's get out of here. You know, this is dangerous. And Paul said, no, let me speak to them. There's no indication anybody ever got saved. 40 men vowed that they would kill Paul before they would touch food again. And yet the Lord comes to Paul and he says to Paul, as you've testified of me here, you're going to testify of me in Rome. Paul had been successful. He had let down the nets. He had done what our Lord had told him to do. They were trying to kill him, but he hadn't had a chance to testify yet. And before he can get out of the sight of this mob, as soon as he gets a chance to speak, he testifies, he gives the gospel, he lets them, as it were, see the gospel, invites them to Christ. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants it. But Paul was faithful to let down the net. And the Lord said, Paul, as you let down the net here in Jerusalem, I'm going to take you to Rome, and you're going to let down the net in Rome. And he did. And you know what? There were fish that swam into that net in Rome. Spurgeon is right. It's our job to let down the net. It's up to the Lord as to how many fish are going to swim into that net. He could bring thousands. He can bring no one. Our job is to let down the net. Later on, Samaritans are saved, and it's Peter who goes and confirms their salvation. You can see this in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 25. Primarily at this point, we're just dealing with Peter as an evangelist to the Jews, although he goes to the Samaritans and, as I say, confirms him. But if you'll turn to Acts 10, it is Peter who first opens that door to the Gentiles. We can't go through all of this. It's too much. Acts chapter 10 and 11 talks about the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius sees an angel. He sends for Peter. Peter, at the same time, is in his own lodging. And God gives him a vision. Tells him not to call that unclean, which God has cleansed. And while he's having that vision, the messengers from Cornelius arrive. And he understands that he's to go with these messengers. He arrives at Cornelius. Cornelius tells him what he had seen. And then he gives the gospel to Cornelius. At the end of this chapter, it says in verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." These were uncharted waters. These were waters that Peter had never swam in before. He'd never fished in this lake before. In fact, if you'd come to Peter before the vision, Peter probably wouldn't even have thought of fishing in this swimming hole. And yet our Lord, by the vision and by the instructions given to Cornelius, he merely explains the gospel, and the Lord does the rest. He lets down the net, as it were, and Cornelius swims in with his household. And in chapter 11, Peter is defending that. He's defending it. He says, "I've just done what the Lord told me to do. I let down the net, and this is what swam into the net. If you're angry, get angry with the Lord. He's the one that told me to do this." In Acts 15, Paul is seeing multitudes of Gentiles saved. There's a controversy between the Jews and the Gentiles, and Paul comes to deal with that controversy. And who is it that defends the salvation of the Gentiles? It's Peter. Because he was the first one to let down the net when Cornelius swam in. And he stands up again and speaks of that experience. Peter is a fisherman who fishes for men. And God uses him to catch a large multitude. But in Acts we also see that Peter is a shepherd of the sheep. And in looking at his work as a shepherd, there are many things that a shepherd does. He leads the sheep, and we see that with Peter. Peter is the leader, along with the other apostles. He is also the one who disciplines the sheep. In chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira have lied to the church. And it's through Peter that they meet their death. They come to him, and God smites them. There is Simon of Samaria, who for his own greed wants to have the gift that Peter has, that by the laying on of hands would be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's Peter who rebukes Simon. Peter is given the job of oversight in the church. He's tending the sheep. He's keeping away the wolves in sheep's clothing. He's dealing with those who are adverse to the sheep. Later on, there's a problem among the sheep. They're all stirred up. They're angry with one another. They're fighting. And so what does Peter do? He calls for deacons to be chosen. And there are deacons now for the first time in the church to wait upon the needs of the people, that he and the other apostles might give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Again, with the church is stirred up, we mentioned in Acts 15, Peter comes. And he comes and he helps to silence the thing that is bothering the people of God, that's rending the flock. And then we see that God himself sets Peter apart in his work as shepherd. You know, Peter was the leader, so Herod lays hold of him. There was a reason why God why Herod laid hold of Peter. God had blessed through Peter. Peter was the leader. He was a shepherd. He'd already killed James. Now he's going after the one who's preaching, who's teaching, who's walking among the people. And he lays hold of Peter and he brings him into prison. He's going to kill Peter. He sees that what he did to James was something that pleased the Jews, and now he's going to do the same to Peter. You know, there was a time in Peter's ministry when he was under the training of our Lord, when they were in a boat, and our Lord was asleep. And there came a storm around them that the disciples came and they shook our Lord and said, "Don't you care that we're ready to perish?" Our Lord rebuked them, but then he rebuked the wind and the waves. And now we see Peter. He's in the prison. He knows what's going to happen. James has just died. He knows what Herod has in mind. He's ready, you could say, to perish. It's going to happen. And he's fast asleep. Fast asleep. Not even concerned. Peter has learned some things in the past that now govern his life. And rather than Peter be harmed, we find that God instead destroys Herod. And he releases Peter from the prison miraculously by the angel. And he goes on shepherding the sheep. There are other things we could say from the book of the Acts. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul addresses Peter as one of the pillars of the church. One of the pillars of the church. Now this is a fisherman. He has no education among the scribes and Pharisees. He has no education among the Sadducees. He's just a fisherman. You know, he knows how to let down a net. He knows how to catch a fish. He knows how to mend the net. He's just a fisherman. And God takes that fisherman and he makes him a pillar in the church. Pillar in the church. He would write two epistles, and in those epistles we see things that he was taught earlier in his ministry. As we have said in 2 Peter chapter 1, he refers back to what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. He refers in 1 Peter chapter 5 to that devil walking about like a roaring lion. He had heard the roar of that lion himself. He had felt the hot breath from that lion as he sought to devour him. And he writes to those believers and he says, look, he's walking about like a roaring lion. You be sober. Don't fall asleep. I fell asleep in Gethsemane. You be sober. You be vigilant. You be on the watch. Peter's writing from his experience. And he's writing to those sheep. And he's saying, look, this is what I have learned. Let me instruct you in the ways of God that you don't fall, that you don't stumble. Peter was by no means a perfect man. But he was a man greatly used by God. A man who indeed, when he followed our Lord, fished for sheep. And when he followed our Lord, he ended up being a leader among the sheep, a shepherd among the sheep. I can guarantee you this morning that if you follow the Lord, he will make you fish for men. I'm not saying you'll stand before people and preach, but you will fish for men. I can say as well that if you're not fishing for men, there's some area of your life that's really taken, as it were, a detour and is keeping you from this occupation. He said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. As parents, we fish in our own households for those that God has given us that they might be saved. There are neighbors that we're fishing for, that God would bring them to salvation, that God would bring them to faith in Christ. There are relatives that we have. There are workmates. It's all of our responsibility to fish for men. And if we follow our Lord, one of the things we'll be doing for Him is fishing for men. But as we walk with our Lord, He's going to take us through a variety of different experiences. Humbling experiences. Experiences that will show us our weakness, but it will show us His glory. And what happens at the end of those experiences is that He's going to have you tending sheep. You say, I'm a lady. I'm not going to be an elder in the church. That's correct. But you'll be tending sheep. There'll be people that you'll be instructing in the ways of God. There'll be people you'll be leading in the same way that He has led you. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." He's blessing God because God has shown him mercy. God has comforted him. And then he says this in verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." God allows you to be afflicted as you walk with Him. He allows you to come into trial. He commands it to happen. He says, get in the boat and go to the other side of the sea. And you get in the boat, and what do you meet on your way to the other side of the sea? A storm. Wouldn't have met that storm if the Lord hadn't told you to do something. And you get in the midst of the storm, and perhaps the storm is so unnerving that you fear for your life. And then you see the Lord coming to you in the midst of the storm. Coming to you and comforting you. And that gives you the ability then to tell others, look, at you follow the Lord even though there are storms, because in the midst of the storm, the Lord will come. He'll come. I know it. He came for me. And as you're able then to take your experience and give it, as it were, as comfort to someone else, you are tending the sheep. You are feeding the sheep. You are ministering to the sheep. You say, I don't have an office in the church. It doesn't matter whether you have an office in the church. The Lord is going to take you and make you fish for men. And as you walk with Him, you'll have experiences whereby you'll be able to, as it were, help the sheep. Peter didn't have the training that Paul had. He would not have the scholarship that Paul had. There was place for both of them in the church of Christ. But Peter had a heart for Christ. As Paul. And when he followed Christ, Christ made Peter what he wanted him to be. And he used him greatly. He made him a pillar in the church. And as we follow Christ, He's going to whittle away at some of our bad points. He's going to deal with some of the things that perhaps we don't even want dealt with, in order that we might fish for men and catch something. Let down the net when He says it, when it doesn't even look like the opportune time. And He says, let down the net. And you say, Lord, man, we've knocked that door before. Lord, we've been to that house before. Lord, we've prayed over it. We've caught nothing there. And the Lord says, let down the net. I'm in charge. We go and we let down the net again. Or some saint of God comes broken and in problems and trials and can't see their way clear. And you're able to say, Lord, show this to me. And this is what He did for me. And this is what He'll do for you. May the Lord give us grace to follow Him. And may He make of us pillars in the church in the 20th century. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the way that You deal with the sons of Adam. Lord, You could justly condemn us all and we would have no recourse. We deserve Thy judgment. We deserve hell forever. And yet, Lord, You save us, changing our character forever. You save us, changing our standing before Thee forever. You make us new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. You've given to us a new name. Father, we're thankful for that. Father, we're thankful this day as well that Christ Himself leads His sheep. And that for our good, You lead us at times even into trying situations where there's nowhere to go but to Thee. Where there can be no other help but Thine. Lord, we're thankful for even the trials and the comfort that Thou dost give in the midst of those trials. Lord, make us strong in Thee. Give us grace that we would plead the blood over our sins and follow after Thee with our whole being. And give us grace that we might in this day be a pillar in the church of Christ. Lord, the strength is not in ourselves. It's upon Thee that we lean. Lord, be with us this day. Mold and fashion us after the image of Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory alone. Amen.